Stephen, when he was being stoned, he would say very similar words to the Lord Jesus. Don't lay this sin to their charge. That was the words the Lord Jesus said. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus' intent in this whole process of instruction, in this whole process of recruiting and having disciples, is that we might be shaped so that we might go out to serve and we might demonstrate that we have been with Jesus. And then we talked about the wonderful fact that in this way of God's wonderful grace, the Lord Jesus Christ has made himself available to us by the Spirit of God. He has taken each one of us who have come to faith in him, who have received him as our Savior. He brings us into and makes us part of this unique organism that only exists in the heart of God before eternity was formed, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ now is linked, not only are we linked one to another as members, but we're linked to the Lord Jesus Christ as head. One of the things that we discovered and we were reminded of is that what the head does, it nourishes, it influences, and it directs. And what that means is, as a collective organism, as a collective group of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, connected to him, when we are all sensitive to his direction, when we all are sensitive to his desire, we move together. And oh, we uphold the head. We hold up Christ. Not our own secret agendas, not our own secret of plans and purposes. The only one we want to exalt collectively, supportively, is we want to lift up the head. And in that relationship as members of the body, I can't say I have no need of you. I can't say that, well, I got to do this on my own. We need each other. We need each other. We need to really be before the Lord to allow him to take his rightful place as head so that we get the influence from him, the direction from him, the nourishment from him, so that we might move and recognize this wonderful truth of the body of Christ. And then last night, in our final talk last night, we talked about the Son over God's house. That God has a place where he wants to dwell, and that's amongst his people. And when he wants to dwell amongst his people, there is certain characteristics that mark the house. It's interesting, it says it's the Son over God's house. And it is in contrast or in comparison to Moses, who was faithful in the house. And what was Moses faithful to? Moses went up to that mountain and received direction from the Lord. I want you to build me a place, build me a tabernacle where I will come and dwell. And he says, see to it that you do it according to the precise design that I've given. So the Lord Jesus now is that administrator over God's house, and he exacts and he desires that there might be the corresponding reaction in our souls to this reality. The house is holy. Holiness becomes thy house, we're reminded. We're reminded that his house is a house of prayer. Just as a side note, this wasn't mentioned yesterday, so this is a benefit for you. Is that prayer needs to be the powerhouse by which we move in this scene. So I just exhort you as I exhort myself, make it out on the prayer meeting. Because that's where the strength is going to be found for the testimony. That's where the strength is going to be found, where God would want to place his name, where the Lord would like to place his name. So this house is holy. His house is a house of prayer, and there is a corresponding behavior in that house. And it's the Son who administers it. And we have a lot of things that are going on in our fellowships. We have a lot of things going on, and we can talk day and night. The thing that we have to be reminded, he is still Son over the house. He still exercises the administrative rights over God's interests. And we need to recognize that. We need to own that. And see him as the Son over God's house. Well, that brings us to today. And if you noticed, in these five summaries that we just went over, we find that we're looking at and seeing the Lord Jesus as what he is in benefit to us. But when we come to this last subject, we're going to see something slightly different. And one of the things that occurred to me as I was thinking about this and praying about this, and it was just an amazing thing that this morning, the theme of what we had before us was the love of Christ. Why would I be interested? Why would I respond to shepherd care? Why would I be interested in instruction from the master teacher who taught like no one taught? What is going to motivate me to sacrifice and to commit myself and to take up the cross? What is going to cause me to recognize the head and realize I relinquish all rights when I'm together with my brethren, and the only one we want to exalt is the Lord Jesus. The only one we want to respond to, the only influence we want to respond to is Him. The only one we want to respond to in an administrative way is the Son. What is it that's going to motivate me to do that? Is it a legislation? Is it when someone stands up and gives you rule after rule after rule? No, the thing that is going to motivate us, the thing that is going to capture us, the thing that's going to make the difference in my life and in your life is when we stop thinking about ourselves and start to think about the love of Christ. One writer said, you know, we often want to think about how much we love the Lord. And he says, that's no problem with that. We should love the Lord when we think about all that he's done for us. But he says, well, the better exercise, the better thing to do is to meditate on how much the Lord loves me. And if there is ever going to be a change and a motivation and a activation of our right mindset and our right disposition, making right choices, it's when His love captures my heart. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains. That's what guides us. That's what keeps us from going this way, that way, in any old way. It's the love of Christ. And so we've been looking at how He has been such a benefit to us. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our Master. He's the head. He's the Son over the house. But when we come to this subject of the bride and the bridegroom, we find that there's a transition, and it's at what we are for Him. And that is just mind-blowing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ finds, and according to Ephesians chapter 1, that we are the fullness of Him that fills all in all. We want to look at a couple of verses. And it's very interesting how the Spirit of God brings us and gives us a glimpse of the end. He gives us a glimpse of the end so that we might grab a hold of it and begin to appreciate where this whole process is going. What is God's intent and purpose? He starts it in Genesis, and then He brings us to the end, and He shows us and gives us a little glimpse of what's to come to pass. So firstly, I want to read one verse in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning to read verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called everything living, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he, or built he, a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Flip over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5.